We are studying about the Ark of the Covenant, and it's the fifth session, which is the last session. Hebrews 9:4 says there are three things in the Ark of the Covenant: the golden jar holding the manna, and Aaron's rod which budded, and the tables of the covenant. In the last two sessions, I talked about the golden jar holding the manna and the tables of the covenant. Why God told them to put them in the ark and the historical background, the lessons. And in this session, I'm going to talk about the Aaron's rod which budded, why God told them to put it in there, and what kinds of lessons we should get from it. To learn about Aaron's rod which budded, we can't just Numbers 17:10. Just with verse, it's hard to understand the whole picture. So we have to start from the Korah's rebellion. To understand why God told them to put the Aaron's rod which budded into the Ark of the Covenant. As to when this Korah's rebellion took place, we don't know exactly which date, which year. But as we read through the Bible, we see that manna is the first, and then the tables of the commandments, covenant. And then after that, after the census, and they moved to the land flowing with milk and honey. They marched toward it. And when they reached Kadesh Barnea, they sent 12 spies. And 10 of them made very negative reports. And due to the negative reports, the people were deceived. They couldn't make any profession of faith. So they wanted to appoint a new leader and go back to Egypt. So to God, God said, they rebelled against me, disobeyed me more than 10 times. And he had been patient with them for so long, and they couldn't go into the Canaan land now. So he would count one day of the 40 days that they spied on the land as 1 year. So they had to go through the wilderness for 40 years. And then soon after that, we see this Korah's rebellion. We don't know exactly how soon, but anyway, the entering the Canaan land was postponed. And then after that was decided, Korah rebelled against Moses and God. And it wasn't Korah alone. He was the leader, and there were many others too that followed him. So why did they rebel? And it was at a different level. They weren't just complaining. It was very systematic, organized, and there were many people who followed. And without the intervention of God, it could have been devastating for the whole congregation of Israel. So Korah was the leader. And what kind of person was he? And why did he rebel? Moses and Aaron were the most important leaders. Moses was the foremost, and Aaron was the high priest. And Korah was cousin to Moses and Aaron. Korah was also Levite. And what did he do? Korah and his sons, what did they do? As we study the Ark of the, the Tabernacle. Tabernacle is a tent, portable tent. Whenever the pillar of cloud moved. The tabernacle also moved. And when it stayed, tabernacle also stayed. It wasn't fixed. So it was a tent. You could tear it down and then set it up again. So because they could do that, we learned about the Holy of Holies and the Holy Place and other things. And in the Holy of Holies, there are holy things. In the Holy Place, there are holy things. There's the Ark of the Covenant, the most important holy thing. And then we have the table of the bread of presentation and all the basins and everything else. And all these things are very important holy things. So they couldn't be carried on a cart or wagon. God told them to specifically carry them, wrap them, cover them in a specific way, and carry them on their shoulders, on the shoulders of the people, following the guidance of the pillar of clouds and pillar of fire. So the Korah and his sons, they were the ones who had to carry the holy things on their shoulders. And now, why did they have to rebel? Now, Numbers 16:3 says, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You have gone far enough, for all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord?" They said, "You have gone too far enough." They thought Moses and Aaron were lifting themselves up before the people. And as I said, Moses and Aaron are cousins. Korah are cousins to Moses and Aaron. And they're cousins in his side. Moses was the leader and Aaron was the high priest. And they could have thought, "What are we? We are their cousins. And we are just, we have to carry these heavy things. We are the same. I think I'll do better. I'll do a better job." And why do they have such a privilege? Especially Korah was a Levite. So he probably had strong desire to become the priest. I could also be the priest, high priest. So that's why he said, "You have gone far enough. All the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is in their midst. So why do you exalt yourselves above the assembly of the Lord? 2 million people, 3 million people, they are all holy in Israel. God is with you. God is with us too. Everybody is a holy priesthood." So that was the beginning of the rebellion. And Korah wasn't the only one who was thinking this. There were others too. There was a person called Eliab, and he had Dathan, Abiram, and there was also another person called On who agreed with him and followed him. So why did they join Korah? And Reuben, you can see that Reuben is the first son among the 12 sons of Israel. If you read the book of Genesis, Reuben lay with Bilhar, his stepmother, the concubine of his father. So that is why he couldn't have the right of the first son, firstborn. So the sons of Reuben could have thought, "We are the first children of the first son. And why does only Moses have to be the leader?" So That is why they could have joined Korah in the rebellion. Numbers 16:2 also says, "And they rose up before Moses together with some of the sons of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, chosen in the assembly, men of renown." So there were 250 leaders and men of renown. There were more leaders, but very chosen leaders, 250 of them. They came together in the rebellion. So that was a big rebellion. So why is it sin to rebel against Moses? Korah said to Moses and Aaron that you have gone too far. Going too far means Korah meant that they lifted themselves up too much. So they thought Moses and Aaron were not appointed by God, but they just appointed themselves. And so he was saying, you lift yourselves up and you play the king. And Moses said in Numbers 16:9-10, "Is it not enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation to minister to them?" What Korah and his sons were doing, it wasn't something small. They were chosen. They had such a precious duty. And you say it's something small? Verse 10, "And that he has brought you near, Korah, and all your brothers, sons of Levi, with you. And are you seeking for the priesthood also?" So this is the reason why Korah rebelled. They wanted to be the priest also, especially Korah is Levi. So that is why they rebelled. Sometimes when we do church work, some people like me, I have to preach, which is very seen by the people. But others, they come early in the morning and they cook the noodles for lunch. Even in hot summer, they have to cook it with a fire. There are people who are invisible to other people. So you might think some people are very well-known. Some people are not known at all. Would you think it is a loss to do a work that is not known to others? God doesn't say so. Everybody has their own duty. Is it to cook noodles or is it to preach on the pulpit? For God, everybody is precious. The important thing is, as I will talk about later again, how faithfully you are doing. Even though I preach with words of angels, it might not be pleasing in the sight of God. Even though you are just cooking noodles for the congregation, it might be so precious in the sight of God. So, whatever kind of duty you have to consider it. Precious, you have to cherish it. But in case of Korah, relatively speaking, it was such a precious duty, and yet they coveted priesthood. And the result, the outcome was rebellion. So Moses said to them, "Do you consider this something small?" And he wanted to taught them so that they could realize their wrong idea. And also Dathan and Abiram rebelled. And Moses and Aaron, for that reason, Moses and Aaron sent for them to call them, to summon them. And they said, they accepted it in a negative way. Numbers 16:12 says, "Then Moses sent a summons to Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, but they said, 'We will not come up. Who are you to summon us?'" They were challenging the authority of Moses directly. So that kind of challenge was not challenge against Moses one person, but the challenge against the providence of God who appointed Moses. And they were saying, as I said as I talked about manna, honestly speaking, wouldn't you feel sick of manna every day? Now the church cafeteria is closed. But some of the church workers, today it's chicken again, it's chicken again. Later they said, it smells of chicken. It wasn't even every day, but a couple of days in a week. And they said they were sick of chickens. And honestly speaking, if you eat the same food every single day, wouldn't you have been sick of it? And that's the case with the sons of Israel. They were eating the same thing every single day. But they knew that they were going through the trials before they entered Canaan land. But because it went on and on for so many days, Dathan and Abiram, they said, you said you will lead us into the Canaan land, but you didn't. But you came, you led us out of Egypt, land flowing with milk and honey, and you are making us suffer so much. They were saying that Egypt was a land flowing with milk and honey. They were beaten, they were slaves, and they didn't eat much. But sometimes they had bread, they had something delicious, vegetables, and they thought it was much better than eating manna every single day. And the expression land flowing with milk and honey is used by God, is given by God about Canaan land. But they were saying Egypt was the land flowing with milk and honey. And verse 14 says, indeed, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards. Would you put out the eyes of this man? You didn't give us fields or vineyards. But they know the reason why. It wasn't because of Moses or Aaron. They rebelled against God more than 10 times. The decisive event was Kadesh Barnea incident. They rebelled against God so much, but they forgot about everything. And they just blamed Moses and Aaron. Would you put out the eyes of these men? In another translation, he said, would you make them blind? So do you think we are blind? We know everything. You know, you are a con man. So seeing these people, how did Moses react? Moses was angry too. And yet, he didn't quarrel with them. He just prayed to God. Numbers 16:15 says, then Moses became very angry and said to the Lord, do not regard their offering. I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. They said, why do you appoint yourself as the king? Why do you play king over us? And Moses said, pray to God, I have not taken a single donkey from them, nor have I done harm to any of them. I am confident before God. And he said to Korah, you and all your company be present before the Lord tomorrow, both you and they along with Aaron. Each of you take his fire pan and put incense on it. And each of you bring a censer before the Lord, 250 fire pans. Also you and Aaron shall each bring his fire pan. This censer is used to burn incense before God. Because Korah said, how can you be the priest alone? I can also be the priest. So that was the answer to their claim. So everybody bring, each one of you bring their own censer. God will decide who can be the priest. They should have shaken with fear, but they didn't. Thus, Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And you are only two of you, but there are so many people who back me up. So Dathan and Abiram and 250 leaders, renowned leaders, and all the congregation. He assembled all the congregation against them. There were some people who were in the gray area. But when they, so he called, assembled everybody. So all the congregation against, he assembled all the congregation against Moses and Aaron at the doorway of the tent of the meeting. And they didn't just assemble them, but they stood against Moses and Aaron. We are so many people. You, Moses and Aaron, you are only two people. And at the moment of going against them, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Because the intensity of the rebellion was getting stronger, increasingly stronger. At first, they said, you have gone far enough. You are lifting yourselves up. And then they said, they blamed Moses being a liar. And then they were about to kill Moses and Aaron with all the congregation. So God had to intervene at this moment. And God said to Moses, in Numbers 16:20-21, then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them instantly. There was Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, the leaders, and Moses and Aaron, the congregation. And God said to Moses and Aaron, you separate yourselves from them. Then I may consume them instantly. But Moses, as I explained in the last session too, he knew, understood the heart of God. He knew that God didn't really want to punish them, destroy them, but he was just angry. So knowing his heart, Moses knelt before God and prayed. O God, God of the spirits of all flesh, when one man sins, will you be angry with the entire congregation? This one man, everybody knew that it was Korah. And just because of this Korah one man, would you punish the entire congregation? And Moses was praying that just kill Korah alone and save all the others, spare all the others. And God said, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation, saying, get back from round the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. So God listened to Moses. So get back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. Then you'll be spared. So people, they got afraid, so they left. So now only Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and 250 leaders, renowned leaders, they remained. Numbers 16:25-26 says, then Moses arose and went to Dathan and Abiram with the elders of Israel following him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing that belongs to them, or you will be swept away in all their sin. So all the congregation left. Still, there were people who wouldn't fold. So they got back from around the dwellings of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the doorway of their tents, along with their wives and their sons and their little ones. So Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they weren't afraid. So Moses said,
"하나님께서 이렇게 역사할 것입니다." 그렇게 얘기를 하면서 이제 그 29절에 보면 곧 이 사람들이 죽음이 모든 사람과 일반이요 그들이 당하는 벌이 모든 사람과 일반이면
that God will intervene
우리가 잘난 척하고 왕 노릇하고
and said Moses said, if you remain, if all these people, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, 250 leaders, if they remain as they are, then it is my fault. I am not appointed by God. But if God let them fall into Sheol, into grave, Sheol alive, then it is God's work and we are appointed by God. The moment he proclaimed, punishment of God fell upon them. So verse 5, 31 to 33 says, as he finished speaking all these words, when Moses said this, the moment he finished speaking, the ground that was under them split open. The ground under Korah, Dathan, and Abiram split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, swallowed them up, and their households, and all the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. So it was done as Moses proclaimed. It wasn't just random earthquake. As soon as Moses spoke by the anger and punishment of God, the earth underneath, only underneath Korah, Dathan, and Abiram alone, it split open, the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and it closed over them again. So the number 16:35 says, fire also came forth from the Lord and consumed the 250 men who were offering the incense. So the punishment of God fell upon Korah and all his men. And if all these things happened, they should have been afraid. 250 men were burned, consumed by the fire of God, and Korah, Abiram, and Dathan, they fell into Sheol alive. But they were so deceived by the words of Korah. So they said, because of you, they came to Moses and said, because of you, Korah and his men, they all died. Because it's because of you. So they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. So they didn't just say it. They wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. And that at the moment, the cloud covered the tent of meeting and the glory of the Lord appeared. And he didn't say anything. He just began his punishment right away. And Moses and Aaron realized it was the punishment of God. They knew they could have been, all the congregation could perish that day. So Moses told Aaron to go into the midst of the assembly to stop the plague. So he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. Like 5 seconds ago, they wanted to kill Moses and Aaron. They were such fearful people. But into these fearful people, Aaron put on the incense and he went into the congregation and he stood between the dead and the living. And in that split of seconds, 14,700 people were killed. If Moses and Aaron didn't do what they did, the whole congregation of Israel could have been killed by God, by the plague. So Moses risked his life to do the duty of the high priest, Aaron did. So he went into the congregation with the incense. He is really worthy to be the high priest. That is why God appointed Moses and Aaron to be the leaders of the Exodus. And God thought that wasn't enough because the people, they were so stiff-necked and hardened heart. They had hardened hearts. So they rebelled all the time. They grumbled all the time. So God wanted to make it stop. That was Aaron's rod which budded. God wanted to make sure who is really the high priest appointed by God. So that was, he proved it by the Aaron's rod. So God told the 12 tribes to bring each a rod, dry branch from Reuben, Asher, and then for Levites, don't write Levites because Aaron is already the high priest. Because Korah coveted the priesthood. So to let the people understand, for the house of Levites, God told them to put the name of Aaron. Number 17:4 says, you shall then deposit them in the tent of meeting in front of the testimony where I meet with you. So that is the most holy place in front of the testimony. It means God will show His work. So next day they saw it. Verse 8 says, now on the next day Moses went into the tent of the testimony, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth the buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. So it was a miracle that dried rod budded. And there was, it put forth buds and produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. They are all miracles. Just on the rod of Aaron. That rod showed these miracles. So, what did God want to teach? He wanted to show that He had chosen Aaron as the high priest. So, do not ever object to it. Do not ever grumble about it. Numbers 17:10 says, but the Lord said to Moses, put back the rod of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign against the rebels, that you may put an end to their grumblings against me, so that they will not die. So that's how Aaron's rod, which budded, went into the Ark of Testimony. So if you just look at this verse, you don't really understand why it had to go into the Ark of Testimonies. So why God had to put it in there? So from now, so why did God make them put this rod into the Ark of Covenant? In three aspects. As I said, we have various kinds of duties. Some duties are known to others, like in the case of choir. So because they are there, we can watch them on the video screen, on the TV screen. We can see who is there, who is not. But as I said, there are duties that are not really visible to others. Not just in a church, but also in the history of Christianity. There are some people who minister to a handful of people in an unknown island. Also, there are people who do the missionary works, risking their lives in an unknown place. As I was listening to a certain sermon, I think he has seen heaven. And when he went to heaven, he saw a very beautiful house. And he thought it is a house of his house. And he asked, whose house is it? It is a house of a certain pastor in Korea who ministered in a small island. But that pastor thought about coming out to the mainland so much, but he couldn't come out because of the souls. He thought of the souls, and he ministered to the souls, a little number of souls in the island. And finished, he died, until he died. And in the sight of God, if we minister to a handful of people, maybe it's a small work in our sight, but in God's sight, it could be such a great work. So when we do the church duty of God, maybe you're attending a worship service in a beautiful church with air conditioning. Sometimes, in some places, they have to worship in secret, quietly. But they might think those who are worshiping in that kind of a beautiful place, they are at comfort. But what are we? But they don't complain. They don't grumble. Because they've met the Jesus Christ. He, God, came to this world in a human flesh, and He died on the cross for us. And He is living with us because we believe that God is a rewarder. So God is watching us because they believe in God, because they met Jesus Christ. They don't feel the pain as pain, but they take everything with thanksgiving. They are just thankful that God gave them grace through Jesus Christ. A certain pastor, in his early days of ministry, he ministered a church in countryside. The church wasn't growing. He felt it so hard. He had so much agony. And one day, when he was delivering the message, in the sight of all the congregation, he had the paralysis of the face. And his face turned and he couldn't speak, so he couldn't stop the sermon and he had to come down. And he felt miserable and he went into a prayer house and he was fasting and he was praying. He couldn't even pray because his face turned and he couldn't pray, but he was crying out with heart. God, you made me a pastor, and what is this? It's such great stress to me to preach. Those who haven't delivered any message, you don't understand. Because I understand, I know about the stress of having to deliver the messages. And on the fourth day for this pastor, he heard the voice of God in his heart three times. You servant with ear pierced. You ear-pierced servant. Your ear-pierced servant. Those who know the Bible very well, you know what it means by ear-pierced servant. Exodus 20, chapter 21, verses 2 to 6 explains about the law of God regarding slave, Hebrew slave. Even the Hebrew people, they could be slaves if they had no money. But if Hebrew people became slaves to Hebrews, then they had to serve for 6 years, and in the seventh year, they had to be set free. And if he became a slave by himself, he could be set free by himself. And if he had a wife, he and his wife could be set free. But if the master gave him the wife and had children in that household, and if he wanted to be free, he could come out only by himself. He had to leave his wife and the children to his master because the wife and children, they are possession of the master. Even though if he wanted to be forever a slave to his master, then he had to pierce his ear. Verse 5 says, but if the slave plainly says, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out as a free man. If he didn't want to be a free man, if he wanted to stay with the master, then, verse 6, then his master shall bring him to God. Then he shall bring him to the door or the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him permanently. So he had to maybe make an oath with a priest that he would be the slave permanently, and he had to pierce the ear. to symbolize, to show that he belonged to the master forever. And God said to this pastor, you ear-pierced servant, you ear-pierced servant, you ear-pierced servant, three times. So there were three good points and bad points for ear-pierced servants. First, three bad points. First, it was painful to pierce it, pierce the ear. Second, it is shown. Everybody knows he's a slave. And third, if there was anything, any better place, he couldn't go because he was a permanent slave to that household. So what are good points? First, he was protected by slave merchants, slave dealers. Second, the master will give him the keys because he wouldn't run away. Forever, he was a permanent slave to that household. So the master would give him, trust him, and give him the keys to the storehouse. And he could eat on the same table, at the same table with the master. He would become like the family. So after reading that, this pastor, after reading that, he gave, thanked God and prayed, God, thank you. I am your permanent servant, your pierced servant. You accept me, accept, thank you for accepting me as the ear, as an ear-pierced servant. He was ministering to a handful of people in a countryside who didn't change. He felt tedious. He felt it was tedious, but he realized that he was a permanent servant of God, and from that time, he didn't feel his ministry was not something hard at all. So who are ear-pierced servants of? Who are we ear-pierced servants of? We are ear-pierced servants of Jesus Christ. We are servants because He gave us the blood. We have nothing to complain about. We have nothing to grumble about. Secondly, those who are in the same work, like Korah, we shouldn't be jealous of other churches. Suppose in just Gurodong area, we have this big church like our church, and there are some other small-sized, medium-sized churches. When there are so many churches, what do the big churches think of small churches? Or what do the small churches of big churches? They are not the ones. They shouldn't be jealous of each other. We are on the same boat. Whether we are in the big church or small church, we are the same believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are jealous of each other, if we try to destroy each other, then how improper, inappropriate is it in the sight of God? So what do we have to do? Let me tell you a story. There was a small church that opened early in Los Angeles named Church on the Way. It was a Pentecostal church. And but then near that church, there was a big church, very renowned church, the First Baptist Church. And this First Baptist Church was so big that in front of the church, there were four traffic signs to pass, to go into this church. And this pastor of this little church, small church, he was jealous. So he couldn't bless this big church. So he was jealous. And seeing all the church members that went into this Baptist church, he didn't feel good. But one day, when he was praying, he realized himself how narrow-minded he was. He realized he wasn't a competition. That church wasn't a competition. We are in the same boat. We are expanding the kingdom of God together. So what am I thinking?
그런 생각을 하면서 이 조그만 교회.
So he changed his prayer. He, while passing through those four traffic signs, he thanked God for that church. Bless them. Father God, bless them through that church. Let the kingdom of God be expanded more. But he wasn't just praying that. He also prayed for his church. He had 100 chairs, but that place couldn't even be filled. So he prayed after he threw away the jealousy and envy. He prayed every Saturday. He put the names of those who, of the people who he wanted to bring on the empty seats. He put the names of those people on the empty seats and he prayed every Saturday on their names. And God had mercy on him. And soon the 100 chairs were all filled. And he went on. He put the 200 chairs. And then he also did the same thing. He put the names of people he wanted to bring and he prayed for them every Saturday. And soon after many years, he had thousands of members. After several years. And the First Baptist Church, that had even greater revival and they had to move to a bigger place. And then they asked this pastor to take that place, the big place. Sometimes he was jealous, but later that place became his, the pastor's, this church's place. So lastly, as I said, we shouldn't think about whether our duty is big or small. That is only the view of man. In God's sight, there is nothing big or small regarding the duties of God. The important thing is what kind of faithfulness, what kind of sincerity you have while doing your job, your duty. Let me tell you a story of a person, Deacon Nicholas. He was a deacon, like a janitor of the church since he was 17. He was cleaning the church and one of his duties was to ring the bell. Nowadays they don't have the bells in the churches, but until when I was a high school student, there were churches that rang the bell for dawn prayer meetings and for Sunday services. So we knew what time it was by hearing the church bells. So he was so accurate, so punctual, that the London citizens, is a legend, that they set their clocks hearing his church bell. And God blessed him. And he had two sons. So God blessed his two sons. So one of them became a professor. They became professors in Cambridge and Oxford. So they suggested that to their father that you are old now and why don't you stop doing their work? But the father wouldn't stop. So until he was 76, he kept on doing his job. And he was very old and he was laid in sickbed because he was too old. But then, and yet, at the moment when he had to ring the bell, he got up and went up and rang the bell. And while ringing the bell, he couldn't finish it, but he died there. And this news was heard by Queen Elizabeth. So she was moved. And she buried this deacon in the royal graveyard. And she appointed his family as nobles, appointed them as nobles. And on his death, a day of his death, all the shops closed. And nobody worked to mourn his death, even all the entertaining facilities like pubs, they all closed. And later, the day of his death was appointed as a holiday in London. And he received this honor, not just in heaven, but also on this earth. There were so many priests Is there any priest who was buried in the royal graveyard? But this deacon, merely a deacon, was buried in a royal graveyard. And his children became nobles. And the day of his death was appointed as a holiday in London. And God is not considering what kind of work we are doing. He accepts our heart. Even if we are cooking something for the congregation, although we don't go to the Holy of Holies and present the bread to God, if you are a baker, so in heaven, we say we will be so surprised. You thought somebody will be there, but he's not there. We say we will be surprised. And you think, oh, that person is here. And also, oh, I am here. So we say we'll be surprised three times in heaven. So this is the last session of the Ark of the Covenant. And as you read the Bible, we see Solomon built a temple. And when he was building the temple, everything was made anew. The basins and all other things. But the Ark of the Covenant, it was just as it was. 1 Kings 8:9 says, there was nothing in the Ark except the two tablets of stone. We know there are three things in the Ark of Covenant. But by the time Solomon's temple was built, there was only two tablets of stone. So the Aaron's rod, which budded, and the golden jar containing manna, they were gone. After Judah was destroyed, this Ark of Covenant, this and the two tablets, it was gone. And the Bible doesn't tell us, but we don't know. So we don't know. If we have time, it is history of the tabernacle. So you can just learn the history. So we learned about the Holy of Holies, Ark of Covenant, the things in the Holy of Holies. And if we really love Jesus Christ, what kind of life do we have to live? Let us think about this Ark of Covenant once again.
Hallelujah, Almighty Father God of love. Please lay your hands on all brothers and sisters receiving this prayer here in attendance. Lay your hands on all the members of the branch churches and local sanctuaries, and all the GCN TV viewers, and those who are watching via satellites, cables, and internet all over the world. Plant faith in their hearts and drive out their negative thoughts and doubts. Let all the trials and afflictions leave them. By the fire of the Holy Spirit, from head to toe, scorch their sick and affected parts, including all cells, tissues, and nerves, all internal organs and intestines. Let the light of creation come upon them. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, all diseases, germs, and viruses, and infirmities go away. Let the light shine on them. Scorch their incurable and long-term diseases by the fire of the Holy Spirit. Burn all kinds of endemic and contagious diseases like malaria. All epidemic diseases such as colds and fever go away from them. Protect them, Father, from any kind of germs and viruses and bacteria. Heal them of all kinds of cancers, stomach cancer, lung cancer, liver cancer, breast cancer, womb cancer, intestinal cancer, and all other diseases like AIDS, leukemia, cerebral apoplexy, high blood pressure, low blood pressure, heart disease, lung disease, diabetes, women's disease, thyroid diseases, and all inflammations. Let them be made whole from the polio, stroke, arthritis, herniated discs, and many others. Let all kinds of pains disappear from them, like back pain, headache, and neuralgia. set them free from epilepsy, autism, depression, neurosis, and all other mental diseases. Loosen them from all kinds of paralysis and let them get up, walk, and jump. Let them regain good eyesight and restore good hearing. Let the blind open their eyes. Let the deaf come to hear, and let the mute begin to speak. Heal accidents after effects. Restore their ruptured and broken bones. Restore them from burns and let the heat and burning sensation go away from them. Father, let there be no scars left. Be cleansed from all kinds of drug addictions and poisoning. Father, regenerate dead nerves, tissues, and cells, and bring the dead back to life. Bless them to conceive a baby. Father, please give them blessing to conceive a baby. In the name of Jesus Christ, I command the enemy devil and Satan, the ruler of the air, the evil forces and their servants, go away from them. Go away, evil spirits, unclean spirits, deceiving spirits, spirits of falsehood, separating spirits, and all forces of darkness. Loosen all bones of wickedness and darkness, and go away from them. Let the light shine on them. Father God, give them strength to cry out in prayer and empower them with the power to cast off sins and become sanctified. Let them be in good health as their soul becomes prosperous, and let their family be evangelized. Protect them from all kinds of accidents and disasters, and bless them to lead a successful and prosperous life in everything. Please protect your children, their homes and business, and their work with the fiery hedge of the Holy Spirit, with heavenly hosts and angels, and with your blazing eyes. Give students wisdom and understanding, and fill their hearts with more passion and desire for study. Keep their hearts and minds from worldly things, and plant into their hearts more fervent love for God. Bless your children and let them give glory to you in everything they do, whether they eat or drink or whatever they may do. Let them confess and testify to the living God, "I have met and experienced God and received His answers and blessings." Father God, thank you. Let all glory be to you alone. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.